Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this first Sabbath day of 2025, the 4th of January. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone as well, and those listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week and another year. I pray that we're that much more advanced in the truth, in the Christian life, and in working for Him more than we were at this time last year. So praise God for giving us probationary time and extra time to get ourselves ready. So welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much that You're in control and there's nothing that the devil can do against Thy will. We thank You for Your great love for us, that whatever You allow to occur from day to day in our lives is with the best purpose for our growth in grace, increase in faith, and an enlarging of our trust and love in Thee. We pray that Your presence will continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit. Please also have Your heavenly angels around each listening heart, that there will be no room left for the devil or his agents to disturb our peace, to distract us from the lessons that we need to learn for just such a time as this, or to keep us from receiving the great blessing of this High Sabbath Fellowship. Thank You that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, a day closer to seeing our Savior come in the clouds of the air, a day closer to going home with Him, never more to part. What a glorious day that will be. So we thank You for being here in our midst, for blessing our gathering, and for enlarging our understanding of Thy inspired word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book of Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 25. And we're in the subsection, The One Talent. And we left off at the top of page 360 last time to the paragraph that starts out, however small your talent. And where we left off, we were discussing the aspect that since God is in control of our lives, then whatever He allows to occur each day is for a very good purpose. It's not by chance, right? And so whatever duty we may have, if an emergency comes up, that's a different kind of duty. So whatever responsibility we have that comes to us each day, we need to, in the grace and strength of Christ, handle that particular issue, fulfill that particular responsibility. So it doesn't matter whether we're at home, whether we're in town, whether we're traveling, whether we're at our job, wherever we may be, we're to take up our responsibility, our duty that comes to us in that day, especially in training our children for Christ, bringing them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. So if it's our duty as a mother to cook for the family, then we need to become the best possible cook we can be. If our responsibility is away from the home, at a work, at a job, then we need to be the most perfect employee or employer, if that's the case, that we can be. And of course, to accomplish our responsibilities, we must look to God for the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the courage and the determination to accomplish it in the name of Jesus. So if our responsibility is taking out the trash, we need to be as perfect as we can be in removing that trash, right? So if we're going to the trash can and the wind comes up and a piece of paper flies out of the trash, we need to get that piece of paper and make sure it's in the trash. If we let it go, then that would be an imperfect fulfilling of our responsibility. And so you can see that there's a spiritual representation in this as well. If we don't do the best in fulfilling our responsibility, then that shows a weakness in our character, and that would then lead to not doing our best in overcoming sin or not doing our best in representing Christ. So as we want to represent Christ in every area in our spiritual life, we need to do so in our physical life. And he's ready to give us the grace and the strength to be perfect. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the top of page 360. However small your talent, God has a place for it. That one talent wisely used will accomplish its appointed work. By faithfulness in little duties, we are to work on the plan of addition, and God will work for us on the plan of multiplication. These littles will become the most precious influences in his work. So no matter how big or small your talent may be, God has a place for it in his great work. If you use your small talent to the best possible ability, then it will accomplish the purpose for which God gave it to you, especially in the little things in life. So we're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, etc. So we work on the plan of addition. But God takes our adding and he multiplies it. That's why the individual that had two talents wisely used those talents and they became four. So God doubled them. He multiplied them by two. So we add on in our growth and God multiplies our addition. Quite amazing, isn't it? Any thoughts or comments, please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Let a living faith run like threads of gold through the performance of even the smallest duties. then all the daily work will promote Christian growth. There will be a continual looking unto Jesus. Love for him will give vital force to everything that is undertaken. Thus, through the right use of our talents, we may link ourselves by a golden chain to the higher world. This is true sanctification, for sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. And as I was taught, when somebody asks you to do something, you say, I'll be most happy to do so.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So we're to let a living faith run through all our performance, even in the smallest of duties. And if we do so in living faith, then our Christian life will grow more like Christ. And we'll have to continually look to Jesus for the grace and strength to carry out even the smallest duties, right? And the reason that we do this is because we love him who gave himself for us. So when we're doing the dishes or vacuuming the house, if we're children, yes, it's in obedience to our parents, but we also do so because God tells us to honor our father and our mother. So not only are we obeying our parents, but we're also obeying God. We're keeping his commandments. And we're to keep his commandments not out of fear if we break them, but out of love for him who gave so much that we might have life. So then you're doing the dishes or vacuuming the house or, you know, cleaning up, putting your toys in order, folding your clothes, putting them in your dresser drawers. We're doing all of this seemingly small duties out of love for God because he asks us to obey our parents. And when you don't feel like taking the trash out, right? That's when you need to look to God for grace and strength to go ahead and do your work. But if you let self shine through, then you'll do the work, but you'll complain about it every step of the way. Why do I have to do that? Why can't I do that tomorrow? Why can't so-and-so do that for me? We'll be complaining, finding a way for self to be excused, and imposing upon others to do our work. Well, that's not showing love for God, because you're shirking your responsibility. That's not being faithful even in the littlest of duties. That's being unfaithful. So that wouldn't be promoting Christian growth in your spiritual life. That would instead be tearing down Christian growth. So if we want to grow in grace, we need to ask for the grace and then utilize this divine favor in performing our responsibilities. And as our dear brother brought out, I will be happy to perform these responsibilities, right? That takes a denial of self. and a putting on of Jesus. Remember, we learned that Jesus spent the first 30 years or so of his life making his parents and the home happy. So sanctification, I should say true sanctification, is the cheerful performance of daily duties out of love for God in obeying his will. So you may perform the duty, but if you don't do it cheerfully, you're not being sanctified. So you're obeying, but it doesn't benefit you anything. So if you're going to obey out of love for God, then be cheerful about it. Even in the littlest things, right? And that means you take up your responsibility. You don't try to push it off onto someone else. You yourself take up that responsibility because you're doing so out of love for God and out of love for your family members. But love to God first and foremost. And then you're being sanctified because it's God who's working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If you grumble and complain, then God is not working in you, and thus you're not being sanctified. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, dear brother, I want to add to what you're saying too, in that area of a godly attitude. And that's something that I know by God's grace I have had to work on over, you know, course of time. And that is to kind of catch a bad attitude because you don't feel appreciated for what you're doing, and you know what you're doing, you should be doing, and it's right to do. And we should really be seeing that, is the Lord pleased? If I'm pleasing the Lord, then that should be my peace. And if somebody else doesn't like it, or they won't even complain to me about it, you know, I've had to learn that, you know, that should not be my focus. My focus should really be on, okay, Lord, if you're pleased with what I'm doing, I'm just going to keep on doing it. And if they don't like it, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. So I think that that's another area too, to work on is not worrying about what someone else is going to think or say. Just keep our eyes on the Lord, and what, as long as he is pleased, we should not be too troubled by anything, because the adversary is always going to bring someone around to want to instigate something one way or another. And we also can beat up on ourselves enough for when we aren't doing what we think we should be doing even more. So, I think that kind of adds to what was being said.
Amen. Great point. Because some people only do things to be seen of others, you know, like the Pharisees. So if our first and highest motive is to please God because we love him and want to make him happy, then we're not going to worry about what people may say or not say about us fulfilling our responsibilities. So we're not going to care if someone says you did a great job or thank you for doing that. We're not doing the work in order to receive praise for doing what's expected of us, right? We're doing the work out of love for Him because we want to make Him happy. I mean, each one of us has caused God a whole lot of pain and sorrow and sadness in our lives. So we don't want to add more sorrow and sadness onto our record to Him anymore, right? So we want to try and undo the sorrow and the hurt and the pain we've caused Him in the past. And how we do that is by making Him happy in our daily lives. So we want to make Him happy, and that's why we do the work in a cheerful performance. We ask Him to work through us His goodwill so that we might be sanctified, so that we might bring a smile to His face. And while we're doing this in a cheerful performance of our daily responsibilities, we're benefiting from making Him happy. And then since we're cheerfully performing our responsibilities, we're making everyone around us happy, or at least spreading happiness to others. Some may be in a grumbly mood, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much influence for happiness may be around them. They're going to grumble and complain. But we don't have to lower ourselves to their level. We can remain on a high platform in showing our love to God and making Him happy. Have you ever tried to make someone happy and yet you don't become happy in the process? Well, when we want to make God happy, we become happy ourselves. And that then makes the performance of our responsibilities to be of a cheerful manner. So is it your goal today to make God happy? Well, if He's living in you, then you cannot help but be happy. And then anyone around you will recognize that you're happy. You're not mournful. You're not complaining. You're happy. And so that will put them at ease instead of on guard. And when they're at ease, it's much more easier for them to be happy in response. Amen. Joy is contagious, right? But if you're mournful and complaining and looking for things to mourn and mope about, well, everyone around you is going to notice that, and they're going to be on their guard. And it's very difficult to be cheerful when you're on guard. So we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're to seek first to make God happy by cheerfully performing whatever our responsibilities are. And in that cheerful performance, we need His grace and strength, because it's not normal for a sinful human to be cheerful. So we need to look to Him for the grace and strength to be cheerful in performing our responsibilities to make Him happy. And if that's our motive, He will work through us, and we will indeed be able to cheerfully perform our responsibilities, even though everyone around us may be of a different disposition. Any comments, thoughts, questions, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
So in other words, we should always motive, we should check our motives when we are about to do something and make sure that the reason that we're doing it is for the Lord. So I just wanted to say that.
Yeah, amen. Amen, dear sister. And that means we have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And we may have to do that several times a day. Now, if you're tired, it's going to be extremely difficult to be cheerful in performing the daily responsibilities. So it's not impossible, it's going to be quite difficult. But notice here it says, love for God, if that's your goal, your motive to show your love for him, will give vital force, that means the opposite of tiredness, right? Will give vital force to everything that is undertaken. So you may be tired and you don't want to. But if you determine you're going to do it anyways because you love God and want to please him, you want to make him happy, that first step you take to do that work out of love for God will bring vital force, that's energy, to everything that you then do. Now, if you recognize that you were tired, but out of love for God, you're going to serve him anyways. And you then begin to do so, and you notice that you now have energy, right? Well, it didn't come from within, it came from God. And that means you can be joyful. Because now you were tired, but God recognized your devotion, your sacrifice to him, and he gave you divine power. Isn't that something to be joyful about? Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Elder Rob, as Christians, we have to kind of unlearn everything that we have learned growing up, right? Because in the world, we're taught to be respectful, be mindful, but it's to the individuals that we are like adhere to, our parents, our grandparents, our elderly people and stuff like that. We aren't taught in the way where it says, in order to be obedient to them, we are also being obedient to God, right? And that is not really introduced or placed on the forefront. We are taught to give honor to the people that we see. And so sometimes it's hard, right? Because it's hard because that's all that we know. It's like a tree that has been growing and being fed with a certain type of food for so long. It's all that you know that sometimes it's hard to kind of separate the flesh from spiritual things. And so it becomes, you succumb to that, right? To what the brother says, you do so much for someone and there's no thanks. And it's kind of like, well, it's a sacrifice I'm doing this for you. You know, it's hard for you to kind of separate it sometimes because very much so, we've been living in this vessel in a fleshly way. You know, we have to unlearn some of those things and kind of, like our sister said, check the motives. We have to learn about spiritual things and start to live in a spiritual way in order to separate ourselves from those things. And it's not always easy. It is not always, just 1, 2, 3 to kind of get up. I'm a mom and I'm constantly running, constantly from the minute I get up. Sometimes I haven't even had breakfast yet and I'm thinking about what's for lunch, what's for dinner. And, but I haven't even had the chance to have breakfast yet. I've made breakfast for everyone else and I'm just going to the next thing, to the next thing while still having a 9 to 5, right? It's a different type of thing because before moms were expected to just be homemakers, but now moms are homemakers and they have 9 to 5 as well, you know? And so it's very, very challenging at times to kind of continue in this way, to kind of say, I'm tired, but I'm going to push through. And it's at the detriment to you, the individual that is trying to. But if you ask God to give you the strength and believe that he will give you the strength, then he will give you through. It's just what I'm trying to say. It's though we know now as Christians that we have to unlearn all that we have learned, it is not always easy. And so when you fall short, God in his mercy is able and just to forgive you because he knows just where this is stemming from. He knows where it's coming from. And so day by day, each morning, new mercies we see, we're revitalized to take on these things. So it's good to be able to just think about it in that way and by the grace of God, take it moment by moment, day by day, check our motives, you know, and reinvestigate these things that we thought to be true and kind of do away with what is not serving to our spiritual senses and to God as well.
Amen. And keeping you in prayers, dear sister. You have a lot of responsibilities to fulfill as well as all the other mothers there. Keeping you all in our prayers. Are there any other thoughts or comments, children? Let me ask a question here. When you do something for someone, do you do it because you love them, or do you do it because you want to please them?
That's an interesting question because I think it can tend to go both ways. I may want to please the person, but I also may be doing that also because I love them. And that's why I want to please them. So I guess it can kind of have a little bit of each in there, at least in my life experience. In old dead days, I would do things for something. You know, I'm not doing it just to please you. I'm doing it to see what I can get out of you later on. But in the question that you're asking, I believe that both those things can definitely be there. You can be pleasing them because you love them. And that's why you do it. It's not a, doesn't have to be a selfish motive.
Yeah, amen. They both should be there. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say that, sorry, that it can, let me just say what I was going to say. It can be prompted from my experience from a selfish place as well to please. So that's why I am right now with this part of this study with stuck on the motives, because as I am walking in my Christian walk, I realize that sometimes to please or try to please can stem from a place of selfishness, and I could be wrong about that.
Amen. It does go to motives. Let me give a scenario here. let's say you recognize that your friend needs help. And so you provide that help for him or her, and they don't say thank you. Are you sad that you helped them? Are you upset that you helped them because they didn't thank you for your help? If so, you only were helping them to please them. You weren't helping them because you loved them. If you loved them, if that was the motive behind your actions, it wouldn't matter whether they thanked you or did not thank you, because you did it out of love. So love needs to be the motivating factor in our obedience, our pleasing to God. Love also needs to be the motivating factor in seeking to please others. And that way, self can be hidden and Jesus can be revealed.
Okay, I have a question because of that. And that question is, can love be shown by just saying no? Or I'm not going to do that. And not out of any maliciousness or anything, but you really know inside that that decision would be bad for the person, or they'll just waste it on whatever they're going to waste it on. And so out of actually caring, I guess, for that person's well-being that they can't see, you say no. I mean, I tend to think the Lord has done that a lot of times, so I wonder about that.
Yeah, most definitely. He says, thou shalt not. Or that's a no. No, you can't bear false witness. No, you can't steal. So that denial of a particular desire is out of love for our salvation. It's also out of love for others. Follow-up question, it says, does the person love you enough to accept the no? Yeah, that, again, it deals with motive. So if the person that asked you for help receives a no from you, then their love for you is being revealed by how they respond. Do they try to use coercion or guilt to get you to make the no into a yes? Well, look at what I've done for you. Surely you can do enough, this little thing for me, right? Do they guilt you into changing the no into a yes? Well, then they're only thinking of themselves. So motive goes into how we act towards others or respond to others' actions. What is our motive? Do we just comes out the mouth, whatever we're thinking, right? Or is there a guard that checks the words and makes sure whatever we say or don't say is pleasing to God? Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, I have one. As parents, I think that we are the experts on the know, because we love our children so much and we tell them no for those obvious reasons, because if they're going to make a few steps and you know beyond that they're going to fall, you're going to tell them no. Sometimes you cannot explain to them because they're too young. So you just tell them in that moment, especially when it's instant and you don't have any time to say, and they're saying, and you're like, no. And then they're like, mama, I'm like, no. And that's it. I think we have become the experts in this. We know why. It's with love for them. Yes.
Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Okay, there were so many comments. I'm going to try to put it all together for understanding. Okay, I really believe that example help children to be able to understand. If you want your child to be kind, you have to be kind, because that's, we are the first, you know, teachers. So even though that you may not have an easy way to do it, this is where you show the love to the child. You are going to do everything possible. By you trying to help him, you're also going to help yourself. But I will just share what was my experience. I was raised with a grandmother that was selfless. I always saw her helping other people, never complaining, never said anything, and always patient. And even though that she was the one doing it, by beholding, you know, you become, you know, changed. So that became the nature of the ones that had been raised by her. I started to see even the next generation after us. When my grandmother was a little bit older, I mean, younger and stronger, the ones that benefit by my grandmother's upbringing was that generation that was with her. The other generation that was coming along, you could see the difference, because they were more self-seeking. So when we see all the dynamic of the whole entire family, we are actually built by the different things that we either by influence, by association. And being in this particular state, is the hardest place to raise a child. But one of the things then that I held on to, and this is very important, the Word of God tells us how to be able to know and make difference in every situation that we're in. When I was in New York, or when I was in places that the environment was very toxic, I take the time and start talking to my son about Daniel, talking about the Hebrew boys, talking about things then where he can see what's going on outside, but also tell him what great things God had done with those that, even though they was in a very wicked nation or a wicked city, whatever you can be able to call the environment, there was a work that still needed to be done. And when we give them the Word of God so they can be able to see, they have a better understanding of what Daniel had to be able to shun or to be able to stand for principle. Because there are stories that a lot of people cannot relate. But if you, along with what they are going through, not only giving them an example with what it is that you're going to do, but also give them biblical truth so they can be able to see that we are all men of like passion. Sometimes I will go on the side and I will say, Grandma, why did this thing happen? And Grandma said, you notice every time when the neighbor that passed along is the one that talks a lot or talk about people, yeah. I kind of find myself to go back inside the house. And then I said, but I thought you maybe didn't like, no, it's not that. He said, some people can't really help it. It's part of their personality. But you have the ability to curve that personality based on what you want to be able to be part of. So if there's a person that come along that talks all negative about everything and everyone, you got two things. move away from the environment, or if you want to help them, stay in the environment. Start speaking about things then that will make them think. And if they don't, and the situation becoming difficult, here is testimonies. Testimonies are very, very important. It's just not the purpose of sharing, but letting them know that you also had a problem with that. And how did you work it through? And how you are working through it, because there's a lot of things that you still haven't overcome. But at least give them the tool. And you don't know what the Lord is going to do. I have been around some very, very trying characters. But you know something? It makes me know that the Word of God is true. All those characters is in the Word of God. And then they have, you know, conflict and courage. The conflicts were there by those that overcome with the adversary that they have. But then they have those that had conflict. But all of it is a teaching. My son is completely the opposite of myself. It is truly a good balance, because sometimes when I get to a certain place, I just have to look at him and remember what I am going to do. He's going to learn how I'm going to treat this situation. He's going to adapt that. So it's like constantly looking towards trying to see how I'm going to represent the situation with my son. It kind of train you to even do the things that you really don't want to do, but you're doing it not only for the love of the person that you're in, but with the people in your environment. Sometimes you can't talk to people about it, but sometimes you need to show. Some people cannot see, because it depends on where they are. If it's a person that is argumentative, they're not going to see no kind of benefit for actually being quiet. So what you do is, some things you got to give to God. Sometimes you need to walk away, not only for their sake, but for your sake, not to misrepresent the Lord. And in due time, the Lord will bring it back where you can sit down with that individual and talk. And they will tell you they never saw it that way. So sometimes it's not our time. Sometimes it's not even their time. Sometimes it's something that has to come about for us to learn what the Lord wants to see in ourselves. And only condition and circumstances can be brought for us to see it. But I thank God for my grandmother, because it can be very difficult to serve. But when you were trained to be a servant, it's not so difficult. And when you remember that the reason why you were doing it at the beginning, in my walk, before I became a Christian, my grandmother used to say, always be kind, because wherever you are, what you do with people, someone is going to do it for me when your grandmother is in Panama. So when I used to get up and give my seat in the bus or things like that, I used to remember, oh my goodness, you know, my grandmother may be going to the market. And I would like somebody to give my grandmother the seat. So then I start doing it. But when I became a Christian, that was a complete different thing. Because now the Lord say, you will do what it is that I will do. And I have to always try to look and see, okay, Lord, I really having a conflict with this individual. But then the Lord will let you know, will you do it for me? And this is when you get a little bit of strength to do it, but you still can't do it because the flesh is not obedient, guys. It's not obedient at all. So that's why we have to kind of move ourselves from the flesh. And the only way we can do that is through spirit. And this is where Christ and the Holy Spirit come in. It is not easy. And the Lord said it wasn't going to be easy. And he didn't say that we wasn't going to have no danger, but it's how we meet it. And praise God that still with life, we can still come back and just put a little bit of more water, but all in the strength of God and the grace, because that's the only way we are able to do anything.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Comment in the room says, it's a battle and a march each day by God's grace. Amen. So what is true sanctification? True sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. So sanctification is not performing daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. It's cheerful performance of those duties. There's a vast difference. One is legalism. I'm obeying you because I don't want to die. I'm obeying you because I want the good reward. That's legalism. Sanctification, on the other hand, is cheerfully doing these daily responsibilities because you love him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees kept the outside of the platter, outside of the bowl, clean. They perfectly obeyed the letter of the law, but inwardly they were selfish, corrupt, deceitful. So outwardly they were obedient. They were performing daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. Inwardly they were not. So true sanctification involves cheerfulness because you love him. Now, your love for God can extend to love for others. So the reason you take care of the responsibilities at home or at work or wherever you may be can be because you love your spouse, you love your children, you love your family. Well, that's perfectly fine. But if love for God is not first and foremost, your love for family is not going to attribute to your salvation. There's going to be multitudes of people who reveal true love for their spouse, for their children, who do not make it to heaven because they did not love God. So if you truly love God, you will carry that love for God into every aspect of your life. You will reveal your love for God in your love for others. And then it doesn't matter whether they appreciate the manifestation of your love to them or not. Because you love God, and that's the motive for your performance of these responsibilities. You love others, and that is part of the motive for those actions. So whether you're ever appreciated for the sacrifice you made out of love for God and love for others is besides the point. Yes, you want to be appreciated, right? But that's not the motive for why you did it in the first place. So if the motive is love for God and love for others, it doesn't matter how others respond to your love. you would like them to love you in return, right? But that's not conditional for you manifesting your love.
I just want to say something, dear brother, because it's like a remembrance where we all came from. When we're talking about this kind of love that we are giving, that God has given us, it comes to my mind, we were not very grateful with every day of breath that God gave us until we finally came to know Him and know His love and actually begin to see and understand His love, and that by grace. We were very ungrateful, unthankful, proud, boastful, rambunctious, rude, inconsiderate, selfish. We all had these kinds of ways about us to a lesser or greater degree until the love of God broke through to us and showed us out of His long suffering and mercy to continue to woo us and pull us with cords of love. Then we came to understand what love was. And I think that that plays a part also in our being able to show those who don't appreciate love what love really is. It does not just give up. It continues on in the grace of God to show them that they have a value that they don't even understand that's priceless in God's eyes. And regardless of where they've come from, what they've been through, God loves them. And if God loves them, I'm going to look to God to give me strength to love them too, even though they might cuss me out at that day. Because the next day they may thank me. I don't know. But if I give up, will I ever know? And if I don't give up, may I meet that person there? Should I make it? I guess I look at it like that too, because we've all come down these various roads in our lives. Some worse, some better, some, you know, had it well off, some had it really hard. But it is the same blood. It is the same grace. It is the same love that gets us into the kingdom. And without it, we're not going to enter. And if we don't show it, then where is our testimony? How can we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ when He has poured out so much for us and we cannot even give a coat to someone who is cold and we know we have another coat at home? But we don't want to be cold at that time. Well, be cold at that time. Give them the coat. You have another one at home. I guess I look at it in that kind of a way. You know, that's the kind of example, I guess, of a love that's selfless. And it's not looking for approval. It's looking for pleasing God and giving Him glory and praising His name and showing the world in our tiny little speck of area that we live in that God is and He is love. And that we are His children by grace, through faith in the washing of the blood. We are His. So if we are His, we better start learning how to act like it. Because the world is watching.
Amen. Now, God manifested His love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? And greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So God considers every single human being to be His friends because He laid down His life for them before they were friendly to Him. So the love that God has shown us is an unselfish love. He didn't die just because he wanted us to say thank you. He died because he loved us. That's the motive of his death. He loved us. So he didn't die just to receive a thank you. He didn't die just to receive any kind of praise. He died out of love. So if you want to be truly sanctified, then your motive for obeying God is out of love for him. You appreciate him giving his life, showing his love for you, and that makes you happy. Christ died for me. So that I can live with him forever. Doesn't that make you happy? Fulfilled? I mean, you can look at the other side. Yeah, it was my sins that caused his death, and you're sad about that. But he died so you could live and live more abundantly. That brings appreciation. That brings gratefulness. That brings cheerfulness. I'm not going to die. And so you obey him out of joy for his salvation that he provides you with. Now, when the children of Israel were obeying God, going back into the wilderness for 40 years. There were a portion of that company that complained every step of the way. They lost salvation. They were destroyed. So if we know God's great love for us, and we are mopey, complaining, grumbling followers, instead of joining in his salvation, right? We're going to be lost just as well as those complainers in the wilderness. So to know that God has given you salvation should bring joy to your hearts. There needs to be humbleness there as well, right? But there also needs to be joy. May we focus on the joy of his salvation instead of grumbling about how others have treated us or maybe still treat us. Let us rise above the human and dwell in the divine atmosphere. Then it doesn't matter what people do to us or say about us or treat us. All that matters is that God loves me. And that makes me happy. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Does the devil want us to be happy, to joy in God's salvation? Of course not. Not at all. Because he knows that if you joy in the Lord, you'll have his strength. And if we have God's strength, the devil can't touch us at all. So, have you ever noticed that when you're happy in the Lord, happy in his light of truth, that something happens during that day to bring you down? Have you ever noticed that? We need to be more aware of the devil's tactics. And when we're rejoicing in the Lord, to be alert to the devil trying to bring something in to take away our rejoicing. It may be an event. It may be an accident, it may be an illness, it may be a complaining person, right? It may be a family member, which is very hard to deal with. But we need to be alert to the devil trying to destroy our joyfulness in God. And not let him do it. I remember in Desire of Ages, it brings out that at times when Christ was working in the carpenter shop, that his elder brothers would come in and try to make him mad. And you know how siblings can be, right? They can try to get under your skin. They can try to trip you up. They can try to lay different traps for you to fall into, right? And Christ recognized what his brothers were trying to do. So he then began to turn the subject onto a different issue. They're trying to get him upset in his work. So he then begins to sing a praise to God out loud. And it was a well-known praise to God. And pretty soon, one brother after another started to join in the singing. And then, of course, they no longer were trying to get him mad, right? So Christ recognized that the devil was using his own brothers to try and destroy his joyfulness in following God. And Christ was able to turn their attention away from their plan and bring it into where they're praising God as well as he was. So Christ didn't say, "You're of the devil, look at what you're trying to do." And Christ didn't do that. Was it true? Yeah, his brothers were following the devil's, temptation. They were bringing temptation to Christ. They were the devil's agents, right? Doesn't mean they were possessed. It means they were following what the devil wanted them to do. But Christ didn't dwell on the aspect that the devil was using his brothers. He instead was able to rise above that reality and turn their attention away from being agents of the devil to now singing praises to God. So that was one way in which Christ refused to allow his joy in the Lord to be turned into another issue. He had to rely upon grace and strength from his Father to do that. That perfect example is how we're also to rise above it, looking unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because why would we want to give up being happy for God in order to be miserable with humans? Why would we want to cling to chaff when we can have the precious wheat? A quotation in the room here from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3. And it says, after speaking of the great confidence of his master, referring to Joseph, in him, by entrusting all that he had to him, he exclaims, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He would not be persuaded to deviate from the truth, to deviate from the path of righteousness and trample upon God's law by any inducements or threats. And when he was accused and a base crime was falsely laid to his charge, he did not sink in despair. In the consciousness of innocence and right, he still trusted in God. Amen. God knows the truth of the situation. Joseph knows the truth of the situation. So he can trust his case and leave it in the hands of God. That means he doesn't have to worry about the future. He doesn't have to worry about being thrown in prison on a false charge. He doesn't have to worry about what people may think of his character. He leaves everything in the hands of God, who knows the truth. Amen. Comment says, and all things and purposes are directed by our God. Amen. So Joseph even trusted his situation of being in jail under false charges in the hands of God, knowing it was for the best of purposes in regards to the future. And that's hard because we want justice, right? How dare people say false things about me? I want justice. I want them to answer for their false accusations, right? Well, they will. Everything's written down, which means we can leave it in the hands of God. He'll deal with it at the proper time. Amen. Amen. And for his glory. Amen. Any last thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
And Rob and everyone, this is one of the reasons that I use this one, is because his situation was so bad, because we're talking about betrayal all the way. You see, he even got out of his house. He was betrayed by his master's wife, and it just keep going. But if you notice, all those circumstances were purposes for where he had to go and what he needed to do. There was like preparation. And the thing about it, he has his own personal situation that was happening. The dreams that he had also, it was like a little guide for him, because he didn't know how true the dream was, but it still had it, but it still was there. And wherever he was, it doesn't matter if he was in jail. If he had a good heart, the jail benefited by him, because the condition in the jail got better. When he was a servant, he even made the whole house of his master, made even the individuals that were among him, became more honest in their work because they had something that they started to look. And it doesn't matter where they were and who they were, because of he standing for the integrity that he had, because he had God in his mind, doing it for him, he didn't even know how much influence he had. And then the betrayal again. When he was trying to tell them, well, I'll give you the interpretation of the dreams, and then, you know, just remember me. The person left and they didn't even remember him. But then the Lord had make another circumstances to happen. And who's the one that brought it to his remembrance? It was God. So you see, everything happens according to time, according to the time appointed. And that's why it's hard for a lot of individuals, because they want everything now. But start looking to see who did it. You need to understand that maybe you are not prepared for it. You have not received what you needed to receive to be able to be in that position. Because everybody seems to look outside, but they're not looking within. Something is going on in you, and the only one that can see it is God. And if God says you are not ready for it, this is when the trust comes. If you know he has all things that he has for each and every one of us is for good, why are you thinking bad? Why are you not trusting him that it is for the good? But it's because of the desire that you want it. And when you want it, this makes you blind to really that the Lord is doing this for your own purpose and for the love he has for you. He's working on your salvation. It's not for the purpose of your pleasure. He wants you to be happy, but pleasure is not the most important thing. The most important thing is how he's going to save you. And some things are needed and some things are hard. But he still did it because of love, just like our parents. Our parents said, no, you can't have it. Some of them will tell you why. Some people don't. And then experience in life make you realize, oh, my goodness, what my mom was saying was true. But the whole thing at the bottom of it, our parents do it because of love. There's certain times they can't explain because we need maturity. See, we need maturity to understand certain things they would like to share. We're not going to be able to handle it. Jesus said the same thing. There's many things I would like to tell you, but you can't bear it. And it's the same thing that happened to us in our lives. I was not raised with our parents, but the Lord knew why it was supposed to be so. And now, 50-something years old, I realize why. And he did it because of love, but he didn't remove my time with my parents. Now I'm having time with my parents that I could have never had time with them to know who they are, but the circumstances came in this way that it came. But I thank God for every chance that I have. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Let me bring up one other issue here. When God answers our prayers, or when he blesses us with some blessing, how do you think he is responding to helping us? do you think he said, well, you know, it's his turn. He's prayed 50 times and now I gotta answer his prayer. Do you think he answers our prayers in that kind of manner? Or do you think that he's cheerful in blessing us? Yeah, it is always for our best good, but in blessing us, do you think he's cheerful in doing so, or kind of staunch in emotions in doing so, or kind of bent out of shape, he has to do so, you know? How do you think he's responding when he blesses us?
I believe that he's always cheerful because he never makes a mistake. Everything in due season.
Someone made up a story one time to the effect that when they got to heaven, the angel was showing them around. And as they were going around, he said, "What's this building over here?" Angel says, "You don't want to go there." "Well, yeah, I do." No, you don't want to go there." "Yes, I do." Well, they went. And on this building, it said, here are stored the blessings that God wanted to give, but you never asked for. So the guy goes running in this building and he finds the row with his name on it, and he pulled out the drawer, and here was a bunch of blessings he had never asked God for, so he didn't get them, and they were stored over here in this other warehouse. Kind of thought that was a neat put together story.
Amen. Blessings missed. So if true sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of duties, and that's based on love, then since God loves us, he is also cheerful in the performance of answering our prayers, blessing us in a way that he sees we need. He's cheerful because he loves us so much. So if we could realize that when God answers our prayers, when he blesses us, when he protects us, he's cheerful and rejoicing that he's able to do that for us. If we look at it from that angle, then how can you not love him more? A lot of times when we think of God, we think of him sitting on a throne in a very stern looking manner. He's God, right? But we need to realize that he's not that stern looking all the time. Especially when he's thinking about you as his precious child. He is happy in doing things for you to make you happy. Well, if God is doing that for me and you, why can't we show our happiness in return to him? Because we love him. And the more we manifest our love to him in a cheerful performance of daily duties, the more we're going to grow like him in character. Becoming like God in character is sanctification. May God help us become more like Him in character. And be happy to do so. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise God, brothers and sisters. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, but many Christians, not talking about people of the world here, we're talking about those that have chosen to follow God. What about these Christians? That's what we'll find out next time. And that looks like about maybe halfway down on page 360. So that's where we'll start out next time. So praise God for the joy of His salvation. May that joy fill you to the full. And be exhibited, manifested to others, is my prayer. And dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the abundance of the blessings that you poured out on us already through this Sabbath day and what we have learned, and learned more about you, learned more about our own selves even. And we pray, O Lord God, that you please help us to be just like you, to be loving and kind and patient and tender-hearted and merciful and gracious to all who are around us, especially even those who are closest to us that might bring us the greatest harm. We pray, Lord God, that you please help us to remember that we brought you great harm, and you loved us very dearly, so much so that you died for us, that we might have eternal life with you. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for all the many blessings that are still about to unfold in this blessed day. And pray that you please help us, each one of us, knit closer and closer together in Christ Jesus and also amongst each other as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Thank you again for your love, dear Lord, and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up about halfway down on page 360 to the paragraph that starts out, but many Christians. And let's take a 15-minute break before we come back here at 12 noon Pacific time or 3 p.m. Eastern time for our main church service on this high Sabbath day. We'll be having a foot washing and communion service, bilingual, and our dear brother Jorge Garay and his our blessed brother Santiago Garay will be leading out in this this great church service. So we'll see you in about 15 minutes, dear ones.